Hello, friends. Welcome to audio teaching sermon number 11. Pastor Jefferson here. And in the last segment, we were discussing that Jesus intentionally remained behind in Jerusalem. After his parents departed with who they believed were all their family members and acquaintances, they got one day's travel down the road, and while they were setting up camp for the night, they made the horrifying discovery that Jesus was not among them. Some have wondered how it was possible that they could have left the city without him. The truth is, Jesus was just a boy, a growing young man who likely was pretty much like all the other kids of that time, minus any sin, of course. I'm sure some of you have seen the Christmas movie series Home Alone, where the young lad Kevin McAllister gets left behind when his family goes on vacation. The premise of the plot is that due to the family waking up late for their flight, coupled with the large number of folks sleeping in the house, in the resulting bustle, Kevin gets forgotten when they make a mad dash for the airport. Some folks have expressed skepticism that such a thing could happen. Well, it happened to Jesus, the Savior of the world. If it can happen to him, I'm guessing it could happen to anyone. Anyway, the Bible says that after making what had to be a frantic search for him, Mary and Joseph returned to Jerusalem to go and look for Jesus. So now, with that in mind, open up your Bibles, please, to the second chapter of Luke, verse 46, the Greek text of which reads, "And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and questioning them." Mary and Joseph didn't arrive in Jerusalem and spend 3 days searching for Jesus. No, just as with the counting of the age of people, the Hebrews counted days using a similar thought process. Day one of the 3 days mentioned here was the day of travel after leaving Jerusalem on the journey back home. Day two would be the day it would have taken Mary and Joseph to return to Jerusalem. I cannot tell you exactly how long the families remained on the road back then, only that it was normal that they traveled during daylight hours, and they probably stopped for the night with enough daylight remaining to set up camp, make the evening meal, and get ready to bed down for the night. It is likely that Mary and Joseph left at sunup and arrived in Jerusalem on the second day with sufficient time to obtain lodging and an evening meal. When they got up the next morning and began their search, they found Jesus at some point in the temple. This was the third day. By the way, in the last sermon, I identified the start of Passover to have occurred on the 26th of March of 12 AD. The reason I know this is that NASA, via the use of supercomputers, is now able to calculate the exact orbit of the moon in relation to the Earth going back over 5,000 years. They can give us the exact moment for all phases of the moon, to include both solar and lunar eclipses, the exact period of lunations, and the precise timing of the synodic months. We know, for instance, that Passover, by definition, is the first full moon following the vernal equinox. The vernal equinox is defined as when the sun crosses the equator going northbound. In the northern hemisphere, this event marks the start of spring and usually occurs on the 21st of March. Back in 12 AD, the first full moon after the vernal equinox took place at 11:52 a.m. on the 26th of March. This was the first day of Passover, which also, by definition, takes place on the 15th day of the Hebrew month of Nisan. We know that for Passover, when it takes place inside the physical borders of Israel, it lasts for 7 days. When celebrated outside of Israel, the festival has a duration of 8 days. So that means Passover in 12 AD started on the 26th of March and ran until the 1st of April for 7 days, or one full week. That further tells us that the family of Jesus departed Jerusalem on the 2nd of April, 12 AD, to begin their journey back home. We don't know how long it would take them to complete the trip, only that it was longer than one day's travel. We can know this because they didn't arrive home at the end of day one. No, they were setting up camp when they discovered that Jesus was missing. The next morning, the 3rd of April, Mary and Joseph returned to Jerusalem. When they got up the next morning, now the 4th of April, at some point during their search, they finally found Jesus sitting in the temple. Would it surprise you to learn that this episode with Jesus was in fact a prophecy for his death, burial, and resurrection? It's also an example of our search for knowledge and intimacy with him as his disciples. As I have said many times, there are no idle words in Scripture. Every Bible story is an in-depth teaching moment, and this is absolutely no different. Let's break down each day by using the sequence of events. Day one saw Jesus making a conscious decision to remain in Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 2, verse 43, we saw where Jesus stayed behind in the city after his parents and family left. The word we see for stayed behind is hypermainen and means to persevere, to endure, or to remain steadfast. The word brings the idea of remaining resolute in the face of adversity or suffering. The ability to endure was seen as a testament to one's character and commitment. This word only appears twice in the Bible, and the other place we see it is in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, where it is saying that Jesus endured, or hypermined, if you will, the cross. Can you see the physical tie being made between these two separate events using just the placement of one word from out of the Greek language? And of course, there's lots more. While facing the prospect of the cross when being approached by the Romans, Jesus made a deliberate choice to persevere and proceed to the punishment he knew that was coming. The boy Jesus, too, made what must have been a fearful choice to abandon the protection of his family and parents and remain in the city alone. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, the Bible teaches he was sinless. And at this point in the life of the boy Jesus, recall that he too was also innocent. He had not yet reached the age of reason. While Jesus was always sinless, here in Jerusalem, at the age of 11, he was still under the protection of youthful innocence. He was not yet liable for knowledge of the law. We have the same principle in use today. Young children cannot be prosecuted for committing crimes, as they do not have the mental awareness to be deemed guilty. And it was in this virtuous mental state that Jesus elected to remain in Jerusalem. Jesus was as innocent and sinless as any person could ever be. His parents, when discovering that he was missing, became crazy with worry, being filled with senseless fear and panic. Anyone who has had children go missing can begin to imagine the sheer trepidation felt by Mary and Joseph when they realized Jesus was gone. And God is demonstrating for us by using these mental states of just how serious we need to be in order to approach him with the correct frame of mind. Otherwise, we will not have the proper mental attitude and appreciation to become true followers of Jesus Christ. So, on day one, in both scenarios, we see Jesus being lost. In the case of the 11-year-old Jesus, nothing is revealed about his stay inside the city. We only know of the frantic frame of mind Mary and Joseph had as they returned to Jerusalem to try and locate their son. I cannot imagine there was much sleep to be had on either of the two previous nights, other than perhaps out of sheer exhaustion. We need to perceive and understand what the crucifixion of Jesus really means, both from his perspective as well as ours. Day two saw the return of his parents to Jerusalem. But as Jesus was not yet seen or found, we have no idea of what he did while spending 2 days and nights in the city. After Jesus was crucified, he was buried and entombed, but the Bible does not give us much information as to what went on. Perhaps our only clue was when Jesus informed the thief on the cross that he would see him in paradise. Mind you, paradise was not heaven. It was the better side of Hades, which is described as the holding place of the dead. The paradise side is for those who haven't rejected Christ. They will be the ones resurrected at the start of his millennial reign. The other side of Hades is hell, which is reserved for those who have rejected Christ already. They too will be resurrected, but it will happen after the completion of the millennial reign of Jesus, when they will appear at the great white throne judgment, where they will be condemned to the lake of fire. We know from Scripture that Jesus was crucified on a Friday. It happened on the 3rd of April, 33 AD. While there is argument regarding which day Jesus was crucified, there is no disagreement over which day he was resurrected. Look now in Mark chapter 16, verse 9. It reads, "Having risen now early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons." I am not going to go deep into the discussion now, as one of the books I've authored, Holy Week, covers this topic in great detail. The first day of the week is Sunday, and so that means Jesus was crucified on a Friday. He lay in the tomb on Saturday, which was the Sabbath. These days are entirely consistent with the whole of Scripture and Creation Week. And, just like with Jesus on the Sabbath when he was 11, we likewise haven't been told what Jesus did on the Sabbath following his crucifixion. But Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13 declares, "You are to speak to the sons of Israel, saying, Truly my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies you." Clearly, the observance of the Sabbath was a sign to serve as a weekly reminder that God was going to send a Messiah to the race of Adam. The Hebrew word we see in Exodus for "who sanctifies you" is mekadishkem, and means to set apart or consecrate something or someone for a sacred purpose. In this case, it is Jesus who is the someone who is set apart for what is the most sacred purpose. In this context, it means that Jesus would be the one to free or purify us from our stain of sin. When we examine the 10-year span from 28 to 37 AD, we find that there is only 1 year when the date of Passover fell on a Sunday. The crucifixion fell on a Friday, with the observed Sabbath day of the Passover actually falling on a Saturday. It is the year 33 AD, which is the only year which has the resurrection of Christ falling on a Sunday of the first day of the week. So, why is the exact year of when Jesus died so important, you may be wondering? The truth is, the date ties exactly into other dates which prove many facts of prophecy for the coming Messiah. We will cover most of these dates, along with their spectacular fulfillment of prophecy, in the coming messages. But, just as with any complex subject, we must learn to crawl before we walk, and walk before we run. As we've been learning here in this teaching sermon, even this 12-verse account of Jesus as a boy serves much more of a purpose than that of a simple Bible story. By tying this only biblical account of Jesus as a boy to his crucifixion, burial, and death, we solidify the facts around his final days prior to his resurrection. For starters, when the boy Jesus was discovered lost on the 2nd of April in 12 AD, we can determine that from this date until Jesus the man's crucifixion was exactly 7,672 days. We calculated this interval using an advanced software program which counts the days between historical dates. Simple math tells us that this number, when divided by 7, results in an interval between those two dates of exactly 1,096 weeks. I am not aware of any significance of this particular number of weeks, only that this proves that the boy Jesus was discovered lost on a Friday afternoon in perfect alignment with Jesus the man's future crucifixion. The boy Jesus was hidden somewhere inside the city of Jerusalem, which means God's peace, for the full duration of the Sabbath, which was a Saturday. This perfectly matches Jesus the man's burial inside the tomb of the same city. And the boy Jesus was first spotted by his mother Mary sometime Sunday morning, the first day of the week, in the same way the man Jesus appeared to another Mary, Mary Magdalene, who likewise was the first person to see him following his resurrection, also on a Sunday morning. Just so you know, there are no coincidences in Scripture. Zero, as in none. And these dates I have presented can be historically verified using the best technology and science available to us. I am laying out all the data just as Almighty God has revealed it to me from out of His Word. I know that for a very long time, I truly wondered why God only mentioned this one single event out of the entire young life of the boy Jesus. I mean, I'd think He'd want us to know far more about Him, as Jesus is the object and recipient of our faith. Well, as you will learn in the next teaching sermon, we're not yet finished with this account of Jesus. In fact, I'd say we haven't even reached the halfway point in our discussion. Once more, I pray that your mind's eye is being opened up and revealed to the real and genuine person who is Jesus Christ. He wants to be our friend, but that can't happen without a little effort made on our part. And while perhaps the effort is a lot more than a little, I promise you that you will never be disappointed. In fact, you will become more thrilled by knowing Him than at any other time in your life. Until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson, speaking in God's holy name and for His glory alone. Amen.